Revelation chapter 6. Today I'm going to teach you quite a bit of prophecy. I hope that you'll put your thinking cap on for the next 45 minutes, that you will allow the Lord to speak to your heart and teach you things, and that you have an open, teachable spirit. You know, the Lord can only teach us if we're open. The Bible says, let him who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And so we need to have an openness, a teachableness, and say, God, feed me. I'm hungry. I want to learn. Great to hear the testimonies today about people seeking a Bible preaching church. Revelation chapter 6. We're going to study this afternoon verses 1 through 8. And we embark now, beginning with chapter 6, on a section in Revelation that deals with God's future dealings. This is prophecy. Chapters 6 through 19 describe God's future dealings with man on earth in this age. He speaks about the completion of this age. And he's going to describe for us now, beginning in chapter 6, all the way through the rest of the book, what God's plan is for the future. God has not kept us in the dark. God has revealed to us what his plan is. God has showed us the future. You can read about tomorrow today in the Word of God. You can know what's going to happen. You know what's down the road because God has told us in advance what he's going to do. Now, in order for us to understand the passages that we're going to look at, I believe it's necessary for us to go and get a little background, even into the Old Testament scripture, which deals with prophecy, and then we'll be able to understand Revelation 6 and everything that follows. So I want to give you guys, in the next couple of minutes, just a brief outline of future events that God is going to do. And in order to do that, I need you to put a bookmarker right here in Revelation 6. And I want you to go back into the Old Testament, into Daniel, for a moment. I would ask you to open your Bibles also to Daniel chapter 9. Now, there's a lot of scripture in Daniel that we could look at that deals with the end times. But what I want to do is just show you a little outline of God's future events, things that are going to happen. By the way, we're ready to begin the new millennium, just a couple weeks away. And all the celebration and all the yay-rah for the year 2000. And there's a lot of concern about Y2K and what's going to happen. Next week, we're going to put in the bulletin some suggestions for you. I believe that it's not going to be as big as people originally thought, but nobody knows for sure what's going to happen. Nobody knows for sure, so I think you'd be wise to have some extra goods on hand. I think you'd be wise to have some extra money, cash on hand. I think you'd be wise to have some extra water, a flashlight. You never know. It's not going to hurt. And next week, I'll give you more details about that. But nobody knows what that computer glitch may cause. Personally, I think it'll be a bump in the road. I think there will be some countries that will be very much affected, particularly third world countries that are not Y2K ready. And since America has become a country that trades internationally, a lot of our goods and a lot of our services come from other countries. And if they're not ready, since our world has become so computer-oriented, there's going to be some ripples, if nothing less, nothing more. There's going to be some effect. We just don't know what it's going to be. And so there's some tension as to what the future holds. I'm glad I know the one who holds the future. I know the one who is in control of tomorrow, and he knows what's up ahead. The Lord knows that the stage will be set for the fulfillment of Bible prophecy, and this Y2K thing just could be another setting in which the rise of the Antichrist and future events may begin to be fulfilled, and even in the near future, we do not know. We're not going to set any dates. But we do need to know what's ahead. And so I want to give you a little outline from the book of Daniel, chapter 9, and I'd like us to begin with verse number 24. Daniel 9, verse 24. God tells this to Daniel regarding him and Israel. He says, 70 weeks, and the word week in the Hebrew means sevens. We think of a week as a week of days, but it may be a week of months. It could be a week of years. I interpret this to be a week of years. So 70 sevens of years, 70 sevens are determined upon thy people. Who is Daniel's people?
Israel.
And upon thy holy city. What city is that?
Jerusalem.
To finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Who's that? Jesus Christ, who is the most holy. He will be anointed King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks or seven sevens and 62 weeks. Or all of that together is 69 sevens. Anybody here got a calculator? 69 times 7. What do you come up with? No. What is that? 483 is correct. 483. 483 years from the signing of a decree to go and build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince would be 483 years. Now, the Jews should have known when Messiah was coming. They should have known. It says when he's coming. I don't know why people are still looking for Messiah. God said when Messiah was going to come. And so people today are looking for a Messiah when Messiah has already come, right on the timetable of God's Word. Whenever you're dealing with Jewish people, for example, and you want to share with them about Messiah, this is one of the first places I would bring them. Bring them to Daniel 9. It tells when Messiah the Prince would come. 483 years after the signing of the decree to go and rebuild Jerusalem, which I believe was a decree of Artaxerxes, which allowed Israel to go and rebuild Jerusalem. And if you calculate it, you would know the general time period when Messiah should be coming into the world, and Messiah did come. Now notice. He says, the street will be built again, and the wall even in troublous times. Now notice, and after 62 weeks, or after the 62 sevens, because the first seven would deal with the rebuilding of the city, but after that was done, there would be 62 sevens of years, shall Messiah be cut off. Now what does that say? What does that teach? Messiah would die. Isaiah 53, he would be cut off from the land of the living. Messiah was killed. Messiah died. He shed his blood. He died for you. People should not be shocked that Messiah would die. Scripture says he'd be cut off, meaning that he would be cut off from the land of the living. He would give his life. Then notice what the Bible says, but not for himself. Messiah did not die for himself, rather, he died for you. And the people of the prince that shall come. Now here, he's speaking of a different people. He's speaking of a different prince. Not Messiah the prince. Here he's speaking of a prince that will come. The people of the prince, which is the Roman people. The Romans shall destroy the city, which is Jerusalem, and that did occur On 70 AD, after Messiah died, after Messiah was cut off, Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 AD by Titus, the Roman general. The Jews were scattered all over the earth. We experienced what was called the diaspora, or the dispersion of the Jews all over the earth. The Bible says that the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. And unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. Now verse 27. And he refers back to the prince that shall come. He is not a good prince. He's an evil prince. He is a prince of death. He is an evil man, but he's going to appear to be righteous. It is my belief that he is the Antichrist. Or, in other words, the man of sin. This person he's talking about here, is the one the prophets foretold of, and Daniel himself says more about him later on in the book of Daniel, how this guy is a hideous, terrible, Satan-controlled individual that is going to persecute the Jewish people as well as God's people. But before he does, he's going to step in peaceably. And Israel, as the Old Testament said, is going to make a covenant with death. They don't realize it. Antichrist. Anti means instead of. He will be a false prince, a false Messiah, who will confirm a covenant, but then he's going to break his covenant. He's going to say to the Jews, you have a 7-year covenant, a 7-year treaty, and he will confirm this covenant between Israel and other nations, and he will promise them 7 years of peace. But notice what happens. He's not like Messiah the prince. This prince is a liar. Because notice what the Bible says in verse 27 again. And he, the Antichrist, shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. That's a week of years. 7 years, in other words. And so for 1 week of years, or for 7 years, he will promise them a covenant, an agreement, a promise. But notice, and in the midst of the week, in the middle of that 7-year period, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. Why? Because he's going to say, you don't worship Jehovah, you worship me. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 describes how he's going to set himself up as God, to be worshipped as God. He will sit in the temple saying he is God. He's going to deceive people. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate. In other words, the holy place, whatever holy place that will be, doesn't mean it's holy to God. It'll be holy to man. And he's going to take it over. The Jews are going to flee. It'll be desolate over her worshipers. And the Bible says, even unto the consummation or the end, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. And so there's going to be persecution upon the people that flee from Jerusalem. Flee for their lives. Why? Let me draw it out for you. This is what's happening in the future, my friends. If you want to know what's going to happen, here it is. According to the Word of God, there is a final 7-year period. The first 69 have passed. 69 sevens of years, or 483, have already transpired. They've already gone. After those, Messiah came. He died on the cross. He was cut off. In 70 AD, the people of the prince that shall come, future, but those people, the Roman people, destroyed the city. In 70 AD, the city of Jerusalem was destroyed. The Jews were scattered all over the earth. And it wasn't until 1948 that the Jews went back into their own homeland again. And I believe that God brought them back to get ready to fulfill Daniel 9, Matthew 24, Revelation 6, and a lot of other scripture. But the next event that's going to take place, prophetically speaking, is what is called the 70th seven, the last week of years, 7 years, which will give us a total of 490 years or 77s of years, 490, which God says will be dealing with Israel. And so the future seven will deal with Israel too. Doesn't mean the church is gone. That's an assumption that people make. But this last seven will begin with a peace treaty, where this prince who's going to come is going to confirm a covenant for 7 years. But something terrible is going to happen. In the middle of that seven, at the end of 3.5 years, he is going to break that peace treaty. He's going to violate that treaty, that covenant, that agreement. At that point, he's going to set himself up. He's going to stand in the holy place. The Jews are told to flee, and that is when the great tribulation begins, or the time of Jacob's trouble. That'll be severe persecution via the Antichrist at that middle point of the final 7 years. Now, I want you to go to Matthew 24, and I want you to see this. And we'll get to Revelation 6 in a moment. But I had to give you a little background, a big picture, so that when we see the details, you will know how everything fits together. Let's go to Matthew chapter 24, one of the greatest passages in all of the Word of God dealing with prophecy. The disciples come to Jesus and they ask him, what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus tells them what the end of the age signs would be. He speaks about false Christs appearing, wars, rumors of wars, earthquakes in various places. And all of that, basically verses 4 down to verse 14 of Matthew 24, verses 4 to 14 deal with the events that occur during the first 3.5 years. Okay, Matthew 24, verses 4 to 14, deal with what is going to happen on planet Earth during the first 3.5 years. Verse 15 is a pivotal verse. Verse 15 now marks the midpoint of this time. Notice verse 15. When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place. And who is that? That's the Antichrist. And no doubt his image that Revelation 13 talks about. He says, when you see this abomination, this terrible, hideous, horrible individual standing in the holy place, he says, you better understand something. Verse 16, then let them which are in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him that is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child and to them that give suck in those days. In other words, it's going to be hard to run with a nursing baby. But pray that your flight be not in winter, because even in Israel it can be very cold and you're going to be running. You don't have a suitcase. You don't have time to pack your bags. The Jews are going to be running for their lives. There's going to be bloodshed. They're not going to have adequate clothing. They're going into a place that could become very cold, into the mountains to hide in the wilderness. Notice what the Bible says. Verse 21. For then shall be great tribulation. At this point, right here, at the midpoint of that final seven, when Antichrist breaks his covenant, then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Why? Because for the elect, Messiah is going to rapture us. He's going to come back in the clouds. And we're going to go up and meet him in the air. And those days are not cut short for the unelect. They're cut short only for the elect. And I believe it's because the rapture will occur. At the sixth seal, which he's going to mention today in Revelation 6. But if you would notice, verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days, that tribulation which is cut short for the elect's sake, shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they're going to cry, and when they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Mark 13:27 says that people are gathered from the uttermost part of the earth to the uttermost part of heaven. This, my friend, is the rapture. It's the rapture. And the sign of the rapture will be the sixth seal. Now this morning, in our morning message, we learned about how there's a scroll up in heaven. And nobody was worthy to open that scroll or even look inside. And that scroll with the seven seals is a scroll which describes the judgments of the day of the Lord. But before God's wrath is poured out upon this earth, Jesus is going to loosen all seven. And every time he loosens a seal, something is going to happen on this earth. And that is now what we're going to look at right now. Let's go to Revelation chapter 6, everybody. Revelation chapter 6. Today we will only look at the first four seals. But to give you a little chronology of what I believe is going to happen, let me put my map up here again. My little timeline. And this first 3.5 years, I believe, involves seals 1, 2, 3, and 4. The fifth seal begins at the midpoint. The sixth seal, we mentioned, is the sign of his coming. The seventh seal is going to, when the seventh seal is loosed, that's when the day of the Lord begins. The actual outpouring of his judgment begins at the seventh seal. The sixth seal is the sign that it's now coming. The seventh is the unfolding of the trumpet judgments and the bowl judgments. And that is the wrath of God upon this earth. And so, let's look today at the first four seals. Notice Revelation chapter 6, verse 1, and we'll read down to verse 8. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, "Come and see." And I saw and behold a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him. And he went forth conquering and to conquer. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, "Come and see." And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, "Come and see." And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, "A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine." And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth, to kill with sword, with hunger, with death, and with the beasts of the earth. Now, these four seals that we learned about today describe four major events that are going to occur in the last days prior to the Lord's return. This parallels Matthew 24. We'll see that later. But there's a perfect parallel between what he describes with the seals and what Jesus talked about in Matthew chapter 24. Now, there are some people who would believe that the seals are the day of the Lord, that the seals represent the day of the Lord. But actually, they do not. These are events that occur before the day of the Lord. As a matter of fact, it is the sixth seal that indicates that the day of the Lord is about to begin. And so God does not begin his time of judgment. Now, Jesus is certainly sovereign over these events. Jesus is in control of what's going to happen. But this is not yet that time which is technically called the day of the Lord. If you study the Old Testament, you'll find that in the day of God's judgment, in the day of the wrath of God, not one man will be exalted. You'll read about it in Isaiah chapter 2. Not one man will be exalted in the day of the Lord. Not one. But we know that during these seals, there will be men who are exalted. We do know that the man of sin will be exalted. But when God's wrath begins at the sixth seal, no man will be exalted. You read it, Isaiah chapter 2. I don't believe that the seals are the day of the Lord's wrath. I do believe that God is sovereign over these things, but what happens here, the events that transpire indicate the results of man's sin and man's wrath against fellow man and not God's. During the first five seals, God uses natural causes to accomplish his purpose. But when the day of the Lord begins, the trumpet and bowl judgments, God uses supernatural events to judge. By the way, these seals couldn't be the wrath of God, because is God going to pour out his wrath on his children? No, but if you notice the fifth seal, which we look at next time, it says in verse 9, when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said to them that they should rest yet a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. He says, it's not my time yet, but it's coming. I'm going to pour out my wrath, but it hasn't begun yet. By the way, it begins with the opening of the next seal, the sign of his wrath, the sign of his coming and the sign of his outpouring of his judgment. Now, would God pour out his wrath upon his children? No. Here in the fifth seal are souls under the altar that were killed. And I believe that the seals are the beginning of sorrows or the beginning of birth pangs, as Jesus referred to it, but they are not actually the judgments of the day of the Lord. And so what are they? Well, we're going to see seven contractions, Angel says. That is the terminology the Lord uses when he says the beginning of birth pangs. That it is not actually the deliverance or the labor. It is actually the contractions that occur before delivery that Jesus refers to in Matthew 24 and that I believe he's referring to here in Revelation chapter 6. And so the imagery of four horses describes events that are going to occur preparatory to, prior to, the return of Jesus Christ. And so the imagery of horses represents the world forces that God will use to fulfill his sovereign plan. You say, why does he speak of four? Why four horses? Well, did you notice as we read that each of the four beasts introduced one of the four horses? Remember, there were four living creatures surrounding the throne. The first living creature said, come and see, and he describes a white horse. The second living creature says, come and see. He describes a red horse. The third living creature that surrounded the throne of God said, John, see. And there was a black horse. And then there was the pale, greenish, sickly looking horse. And so the horses imply the swiftness with which each event will unfold and lead to the next, indicating succession. But you notice it's God who is sovereign, though. It is God who allows the seal events to occur. And nothing happens until Jesus opens the seals. Nothing happens until God gives the okay. That's why the Bible says in verse 2 that a crown was given unto him. See, it's God who allows it. Verse 4, the Bible says that power was given to him. Who gave it? God is sovereign. God allows it to take place. Verse 8, it says that power was given unto them, or authority was given unto them. Again, it's God who gives this. And so, my friends, the Lord is in charge of these future events. My proposition for us today is this. We must be ready. We must be ready for the rise of the Antichrist. We must be ready for the fulfillment of prophecy because I believe the time is at hand. It's coming soon. Now, what events surround the diabolical coming of the Antichrist? Well, the first event that we find is in verses 1 and 2, where there is a worldwide conquest. You find a man sitting on a white horse. Notice the Bible says in chapter 6, verse 1, and I saw when the Lamb, that Lamb is Jesus Christ, opened one of the seals, that's the first seal, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder. This living creature has a voice that is so awesome, so powerful, that it sounds like thunder. One of the four beasts says, come and see. And I saw and behold a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. Now, who is this rider on the white horse? Some identify him as being Jesus Christ. They say that this is Jesus, who also will return on a white horse, according to Revelation 19:11. I don't believe this is Jesus. I believe it's a counterfeit Christ, a false Christ. Let me give you some reasons. There are some differences between when Jesus comes on a white horse and this person who comes on a white horse. There's some major differences. Let me give them to you. First of all, in verse 2, it says that this person comes with a bow. When Jesus comes, in Revelation 19:15, the Bible describes him as not fighting with a bow. Matter of fact, Jesus fights with a sword that comes out of his mouth. This rider here is unnamed. He doesn't tell us who he is. However, in Revelation 19:11, that rider in the white horse is called Faithful and True. In Revelation 19:13, he's called the Word of God. In Revelation 19:16, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so he identifies him later. This rider here, the Bible describes him as having a crown. One crown, which is a Stephanos crown. However, when Jesus comes in Revelation 19:12, the Bible says he has on his head many crowns, and it's a different Greek word, diadema. Different type of crown, a kingly crown, a royal crown. Now this person, whoever he is, comes conquering, but he does so in a different way. Notice it says he has a bow. Now a bow can't do anything. It's arrows that kill people, not bows. But this person comes with a bow, but no arrow. I believe the reason is because he's going to conquer by diplomacy, by shrewdness, by flattery. He's going to rise to a position of power to conquer the whole world in a different way. However, when Jesus comes, in righteousness he doth judge and make war.
He will strike the nations. Revelation 19, verse 15. So I believe this person is the prince, that evil prince that Daniel talked about, the prince of the people that shall come. I believe this is the one who comes to make peace. And he conquers through flattery. He conquers by making this peace agreement that he's going to end up breaking midway through that 70th week of Daniel's prophecy. So he's a counterfeit. And by the way, that's what Antichrist means. Anti instead of. He's a false Christ, a false Messiah, the ultimate deceiver. And he rides on a white horse as a copy of Christ's white horse. And he's going to begin his reign as a peaceful liberator. And he will deceive the world. And there are many scriptures. The Bible teaches in Daniel 11 that the Antichrist will come to worldwide power the same way that Antiochus Epiphanes did. And that is peaceably, by flatteries. If you want the text, it's Daniel 11, verses 21 to 23. Peaceably, by flatteries. The Antichrist will make people think that they're entering the kingdom when actually they're entering a time of severe judgment. As Satan's masterpiece, he will come in like a lamb during the first 3.5 years. But he'll go out like a lion, where he devours being used of the devil. Notice the Bible says that he has a crown on his head. He's going to have conquest. He's going forth to conquering and to conquer. It refers to his winning victory after victory without defeat. The whole goal is worldwide conquest. However, this Antichrist, this false deceiver on this white horse, is going to... There will be wars and rumors of wars during his rise to power. But at the middle, the book of Daniel describes how he's going to have a fatal wound. Revelation 13 also describes him as having a fatal wound. Something diabolically supernatural occurs as he comes back alive again. During a battle that the book of Daniel talks about, he's going to be killed. But Revelation 13 says he's coming alive again, and all the world's going to be amazed. He's alive! And they're going to acknowledge him as total master of the universe. But he'll come to his end. The Bible describes him as he will only continue for 42 months. Scripture says that the Antichrist will continue once he has his global power at the middle point. That for 42 months, which is exactly 3.5 years, he will rule, but then he'll come to his end. By the way, the book of Daniel describes it as a time, singular, times dual, and dividing of a time. The book of Revelation also describes it as 1,260 days, which according to the Jewish prophetic calendar of 360 days to a year, comes out exactly to 3.5 years, according to the Jewish calendar. And so for 3.5 years, he's going to rule. But then Messiah is going to destroy him and set up his kingdom. So we see the first seal, the rise of the Antichrist, the deceiver on the white horse. But then there's a second horse, which he describes as being bloody red in color. Notice what the Bible says in verse 3. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, "Come and see." And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. This speaks about the wars and rumors of wars that Jesus mentions in Matthew 24. how there would be wars and rumors of wars prior to the abomination of desolation being set up in the holy place. And so there will be wars and there will be bloodshed, hence the color red. It's a fiery red. The color depicts bloodshed and it depicts sin. And there will be peace taken out of the earth. And the Bible says that there was a sword given unto him, a great sword. And that word sword referred to the Roman dagger. It was a shorter sword that was symbolic of a violent death. And so there's going to be bloodshed in the future. And there will be personal betrayals. Even family members will betray one another during this time. And by the way, that's why we ought to take advantage of the peace we have today. You know, we still have peace. We can still spread the gospel. Thank God. We can still hand out gospel tracts. We can still preach out on the streets. But do you know what, folks? We will not always have this opportunity. There's coming a day when Satan's fury is going to be poured out against you, against God's children. And so now's the time. We must redeem the time because the days are evil. And so if you don't use this peace time, you may regret it later on. There's going to be wars and rumors of wars. And then third, there will be severe famine. And famines are often the result of war. The next horse, verse 5. When he had opened a third seal, I heard the third beast, or the third living creature, say, come and see. And I beheld, and lo, a black horse. And he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny. And that word penny is not what our penny is. It's a denarii, which is a day's wage. It was a denarius, which was the Roman silver coin that was equivalent to you working a day's wage and you would get one denarii. It's not a penny like we have pennies, okay? Our penny's worth nothing. There was a day when you'd see a penny on the road, you'd pick it up. Now you don't even pick up a penny. You don't even bow for a penny. But you know what? This word that is translated penny refers to the denarius, which was a day's wages. And notice what he says you get for a whole day's work. He says, a measure of wheat for a day's wage, and three measures of barley for a day's wage. And see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. You see, there's a famine that he's describing here, just like Jesus talked about famine. He describes a black horse. And you know, black is often worn at funerals. It's worn in times of mourning, in times of affliction. And so the black horse symbolizes famine, which is the result of war, and a shortage of food drives the prices up, forces the government to ration whatever is available, and now you've got to eat by measure. Do you see the balancing scale? The word measure means a quart. A quart is not very much. You could make maybe a loaf of bread with this. Can you imagine working a whole day and all you get for the whole day is one loaf of bread? That's it. You get bread and water, no wine, no oil. You get bread and water for a day's wage. I'm telling you, things are going to happen, folks, in the future. God is saying here that there's a terrible time coming. A measure, a quart, which is enough for basically one person's whole day, although people will have to divide it up and share it with their family. In this time, a person will work all day, just enough food for himself. There's not going to be enough. He says, hurt not the oil or wine. Don't deplete the oil or wine, which are two primary agricultural items in Israel. Oil and wine. But with famine conditions the way they are, the Antichrist will have little trouble saying to the world, they don't get the dainty food. That's only for the rulers. And that's for important people. Don't let those common folks take this stuff. And the Antichrist at that time will have little trouble convincing the world for the need of a one-world economic system in order to feed the hungry multitudes. And in Revelation 13, 17, which will occur after the famine, at the midpoint, the Antichrist is going to force upon the whole world an economic mark on the forehead or right hand, and nobody will buy or sell unless they've got one. And he'll be able to do it. He'll have all the clout to pull such a thing off because of the famine conditions that are going to occur in his day. And the Bible teaches that this is going to take place, and it could be right around the corner. We don't know. I mean, things can happen like that. You go home, you see a full refrigerator, you've got a big pocket of money, you've got money in a... That'll always be there. God can allow things to be turned around like that. And who knows what Y2K will bring. But oftentimes we take the provisions that God has given us for granted. Too many times we don't even thank God for the food. If we do, it's thank you, Lord, for the food, amen. And we're not serious. Well, we need to be thankful for what God gives us. Because there's coming a day when food will be rationed. We need to appreciate the blessings. Because someday they won't be there in the same plenitude. And then the Bible says that there's a fourth horse. Notice what he says in verse 7. And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. That word pale means a pale green. It's the color of sickness, the color of death. And his name that sat on him was Death. So the rider's name was Death. And hell followed with him. And so death is pictured as sitting on this pale horse, and hell follows closely behind, sweeping up after death. Death comes before hell. Death claims the body, but hell claims the soul. And here the Bible says that you've got death, the reaper, and after him comes the grave and hell and the lake of fire. And the Bible says, power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth, to kill with sword and with hunger and with death and with the beasts of the earth. Death is going to occur. And the Bible speaks about here people being killed by the sword. And that word sword means a large blade. He speaks about hunger. And by the way, when you do have wars and you do have things like that, the result will be famine or hunger. And then death. And then when there's a scarcity of food, the animals, the carnivorous animals on the earth, they're going to want to eat people. And so now you've got animals eating people. The Bible says with the beasts of the earth. And so the animals are going to be eating people. There's going to be tremendous, terrible death. You know, folks, too often we take life for granted. We need to realize that every day is a day of God's grace. Every day is a day of God's blessing. This chapter, what we just read today, follows perfectly what Jesus said in Matthew 24. I want you to go back there. I'm going to read it and then I'm done for the day. Go back to Matthew 24. There's a perfect parallel between what Jesus taught and what John sees. The Bible interprets itself, by the way. You don't need any other book outside of the Bible to understand the Bible. The Bible is a self-interpreting book. And what Jesus teaches in Matthew 24 fits in harmoniously with what we've read today. Let's go to Matthew 24. In Matthew 24, verses 4 and 5, that corresponds to the first seal. What did we say the first seal was? We said it was the Antichrist. Right? Coming with a crown. The false deceiver. There will not only be him, but there will be other false Christs too. But notice Matthew 24, verses 4 and 5. Well, let's begin with verse 4. Jesus answered and said unto them, "Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, 'I am Christ,' and shall deceive many." Now, he describes the ultimate deceiver down in verse 15. But there's going to be false Christs. And, of course, the ultimate is the Antichrist. The Bible says Antichrist shall come. That's the first seal. Second seal is described in verses 6 and 7. And that is the red horse, wars, rumors of wars. Notice verse 6. "And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in various places." By the way, the second seal deals with verse 6 and half of verse 7, and that is nation rising against nation. Eventually, all of the world is going to be divided up into 10 kingdoms. Just 10 kingdoms. Not as many countries as we have today. The whole world will be divided up into 10 kingdoms. Nations will come together, they'll keep coming together, until the whole earth is just 10 nations. Those 10 nations then will eventually give all their power over to the Antichrist at the midpoint of the 70th week of Daniel's prophecy, at the middle. That's when they surrender over to him everything. But until then, there's going to be nations striving against nation. That's the second seal. Then the third seal that we saw was the black horse, symbolizing food rations and death. Notice that what the Bible says again in verse 7, there will be famines. See, lack of food. Pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. And that word sorrows in the Greek is birth pangs. These are the beginnings of birth pangs, indicating that the time is near for the day of God's wrath, which 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 describes as a woman being in travail with child, and they won't escape. But then, the last horse that we saw today corresponds with verses 7 and 8. Again, you have the bloodshed. You've got kingdom rising against kingdom. You've got all of the other aspects that deal with death and so on. You've got verse 9, which deals with persecution, affliction. They will deliver you up to be afflicted, will kill you. You'll be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Then shall many be offended, shall betray one another, hate one another, and so on. And folks, those events are coming. They're coming. They haven't occurred yet. But this is coming. And I believe we're living in the time prior to it. So be ready. You're not exempt from this. The church is not exempt from the seals. The church is exempt from the trumpet and bowl judgments. The day of God's wrath. But Satan's wrath, it's going to be poured out. And God's people need to be ready. So get studying your Bible. I want to encourage you to read the book of Revelation. I want to encourage you to read over Matthew 24. Study Daniel. Study Daniel. Because you need to know what is ahead. Okay? Read the whole book. Read the whole book. Now, you won't understand everything, but as we go along, you'll understand more and more. But I want to encourage you, read Matthew 24, read the book of Daniel, read the book of Revelation, and in the weeks ahead, you'll learn more and more. If I could throw out two more scriptures, 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, read the last half of that chapter in through chapter 5. Read 1 Thessalonians 4 and 5, and also 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians 2. If you guys would study this scripture that I'm giving you now, you're going to understand a lot. Let's ask the Lord to help us to keep learning and to be ready for what's ahead. Our Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord Jesus, you have taught us what the signs of your coming would be. Help us not to be ignorant. May we not have our head in the sand. But show us, Lord, what those signs of your coming will be and help us to be ready. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.